for me tonight. I'm going to be doing a couple of things I don't do very often. Number one, I'm going to preach somebody else's message. I've only done that a couple of times where I've tried to repeat somebody else's message, but you've heard a lot about the culture of fear message this evening, and I won't do it justice. I'm not even going to try to, but I am going to try to hit some of the highlights of that message, because I feel like that's a message not only that spoke to our young people's hearts, I think, you know, it's on all of their minds. I want to keep it on your mind, young people, and so I want to drill a couple of points home that I think we still need to carry with us. I think it also gives me an opportunity to kind of share with you what I see as far as where our youth department is at right now, and how you can help them with the commitments that they've made. And so you can turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. That's where we're going to go, to the very familiar story there of David and Goliath. And we'll be talking about that just a little bit. Be a little bit like a Sunday school lesson with some extra points, some extra thoughts that maybe you hadn't ever thought about before. The other thing I'm doing that's a little bit new for me is I'm preaching in a t-shirt. I don't have a lapel. Where do you put a lapel mic when you don't have a lapel? I feel underdressed and uncomfortable. And then Daniel added insult to injury by wearing a suit. And so now I just feel like a liberal. And I'm going to have to hit the altar in just a minute. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And this is a lengthy passage of Scripture, so I'm not going to read the entire passage. You're very familiar with the story of David and Goliath anyway, and so I'm just going to pick out some highlights as I go through really what was three messages, and I'm going to do it in 15 minutes or thereabouts, give or take an hour. Depends on how this goes. We'll just follow the Holy Spirit's leading. But in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. Don't ask me to pronounce that. That's a tough one for me. And Saul, when the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them." And I'm going to stop right there for just a minute and kind of set the scene, talk a little bit about this geography just a little bit. Elah, this valley of Elah that's being discussed here, was a pretty important trade route. It's a very strategic military position there. It's kind of in the northern part of Judah. If you've looked at your Bible atlas or your Bible maps, you'll realize that the Philistines inhabit a strip of land on the kind of the south, it'd be the southwestern corner there of the nation of Israel. And it's in an area that's been in the news forever. A little area known as the Gaza Strip. You ever hear about the Gaza Strip? That's been a highly disputed piece of land forever. It's a very important strategic piece of land in the nation of Israel. And the Philistines, that was where they occupied. And this area, the Valley of Elah, that they were trying to capture really was very important for several reasons. It was a major trade route, for one, but it also was a valley that kind of segregated Judah from the rest of Israel. Judah's that southern tribe down there, and so if they can capture that little area of land, they can cut Judah off from the rest of Israel and capture a major chunk of Israeli real estate. So it's a pretty important valley that they're pitched in. And here on one mountain, on one side of the valley, are the armies of Israel, and on the other side of the valley are the armies of the Philistines. And this trade route, represents an opportunity for God's people to be nourished from the other side. This is where their reinforcements come from. This is where food and supplies and everything else comes. This is the basically the military supply line being cut off. And the blessings, the goodness that they can get and the help that they can get from the north all has to come across this valley in order to get to them in the south. And the illustration is that God has good things that he wants for everybody in this room tonight. God has a plan for all of these young people that spoke tonight and for those that were silent tonight, didn't say anything. Doesn't mean God didn't move in their heart. Just about every young person that went to camp this week made a decision of some type for God. And so I want you to understand that you didn't hear from everybody tonight, but everybody that went to camp heard from God. And what they heard from God was, I have something for you. I have something for you, and it doesn't come through the power of the flesh. Brother McCracken was teaching all, and preaching all week long on how the plan of God for your life is not going to come through do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. It's not going to come by the power of the law. It's not going to come by duty. It's not going to come by the deeds of the flesh. It's going to come by the power of the Holy Spirit of God work in their life. Daniel touched on Brother McCracken's theme there in Galatians chapter 5, talking about standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath set us free from the bondage that we were in at one time, and to be not entangled again with that bondage. Interestingly enough, these messages really dovetailed very well together, because that's exactly what the Philistines wanted to do. The Philistines wanted to prevent what God had for Judah, the goodness that God had and the blessings that God had for Judah, all the goodness that they could get and the nourishment that they could get from the northern tribe. They were being cut off from that by the Philistine army. And the enemy of God in the world today wants to prevent anything that God has for you from taking place in your life. The decisions that you made this week at camp, the devil doesn't want you to have those. The decisions that you made at camp this week, listen, the enemy, your flesh, doesn't want you to have. The world doesn't want you to have. But this whole theme of the born identity, and the preacher didn't really mention this, but this whole thing of the born identity, young people, your identity in Christ is victor. It's victor. It's winner. You are a champion in Christ. You can win through the power of the Holy Spirit of God and through the power of God in your life. And that's what this story of David and Goliath is all about. It's about winning not by the strength of the flesh, but because there's a God in Israel. And submitting oneself to that God and surrendering to Him. But there's a problem. We see that problem starting in verse number 4. There went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And this giant steps out there into the valley. And he says, hey, why are you bothering to set your battle in array? Hey, why should everybody go to war over this little piece of land right here? I got an idea. Why don't you send your champion out to face me? And if your champion can beat me, then we'll be your servants. But if I beat your champion, then you'll just be our servants. You'll just be slaves to us. And young people, there is a giant between you and what God has for you. Some of you made a commitment that you were going to defeat that Goliath in your life. I could read the decisions that were made by some of our young people. But many of them got on their knees and begged God to help them with big problems that they have in their life. Real problems. Things maybe they haven't even spoken to their parents about yet. Maybe they have. I hope they have. Young people, you need to talk to your folks about the decisions that you made and tell them why you made the decision and be very open about the Goliaths that you're struggling with. Get their help with them. Get accountability in your life. I know about them. What you've told me. I'll follow up with you. I'll check on you. But I only get to see you once a week or so. Maybe twice. Three times if you're here for every service. But mom and dad are there all the time. Daily accountability in your life. You need it. And so young people, talk to your folks about the decisions that you're making. And listen, some of you said you had some Goliaths in your life that you needed to defeat. But as we heard the speaker preach, Goliath is a big guy. He's intimidating. He's 9.5 feet tall, bigger than anybody I've ever seen. And listen, he looks completely unbeatable. If he walks in the room tonight, David Gascoigne's a big fella. And if David Gascoigne wanted to throw down with me right now, that would be enough to dismay me right there. But double David. We're talking 9'6". And if you read the weight of his armor, the weight of his armor and his armory weighs more than me. This is a big, big guy. And some of the things that you young people are dealing with in your lives are big. And they're intimidating. And they look like there's no way you're ever going to beat him in and of yourself. And the fact is, that's true. You can't beat them by yourself. Praise the Lord, you're not by yourself. But this giant is big and he's intimidating. This giant has armor, and his armor, you'll read through there, and he has a helmet of brass, and he's got a coat of mail, and he tells you how heavy that coat of mail is there. And then he has greaves of brass on his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. That brass is there to let you know this stuff is impenetrable. It's thick armor. It's hard armor. And when Goliath comes into your life, man, he's big and he's intimidating, but he also is covered with this armor that looks absolutely impenetrable. I remember when I first saw Goliath in my life. And let me tell you something. I thought I could beat him. And I've shared this with some of you, I have not. But the Goliath that I remember first going to battle with in my life and getting victory with in my own life was alcoholism. And he was big. And he was intimidating. And many times I would look at this thing and I would say, there is no way I can defeat this thing. I'm not even going to try. I'll just pretend like he's not there. But oh, he was there, and he was standing in between me and what God had for my life. And I could go no further for God until I got beyond that. Young people, you've got some Goliaths in your life. You've expressed that to me. You've expressed that to God. You can't ignore him any longer. You've acknowledged his existence. He's either going to own you, and you're either going to serve him for the rest of your life, or you're going to defeat him. One or the other. But, like the preacher said, he's persistent. He never goes away. 40 days he was out there every day. Morning and evening, every day. Hey, I'm here. Hey, I defy your God. Hey, I'm looking for your champion. Where's this God of Israel that I hear about? Why don't you send him out here and have him take me down every day? And he wasn't going anywhere until somebody came out and faced him. And your Goliath isn't going anywhere either. He's big and he's intimidating and he looks like he's impenetrable. And many of you adults sitting here in this room tonight, maybe you're struggling with some Goliaths in your life. This message is not just for the young people. I was 27 years old before I decided to face Goliath. And I faced him many times since with a different name. What Goliath do you have in your life that's big and intimidating that you just, there's no way you can beat him? Hey, listen, this guy had a spear, and his spearhead, you remember what the preacher said? It was like, it was 16 pounds. It was like a bowling ball on a stick. Man, David is a teenager. Ben, come here a minute. Hey, Mojo, how you doing, buddy? I don't know. Did Ben tell you about the picture I brought to school to Sunday school today? There's a picture of me and you when we were about, I don't know, 11 years old. You had your arm around me. I don't know why. It's kind of disturbing me now that I think about it. Anyway, think about this. A 9'6" guy walks in here with a 16-pound bowling ball and decides to throw it at his head. Look, he's not looking to hurt him. He's looking to destroy him. And Ben doesn't stand a chance against a 16-pound bowling ball coming at his head with a point on it. Go sit down, Ben. You see what I'm talking about? I mean, David was a small guy. He's just a teenager. I mean, I know he was ruddy. I know he was strong. I know he's physically fit. I know he'd begin to get some battle training already in his life. And so I don't mean to say that David was at all a wimp. Ben is, but I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. James knows. I mean, he'll just kick you right in the eye. I mean, he'll take you out. But I'm saying, listen, you got a teenager against this mighty man of war that's been a man of war all of his life. And by the way, he just happens to be bigger than life. He's 9'6", give or take. And he's wearing armor that any normal-sized man with a sword has no shot against. Eliab didn't want to face him. Eliab is the guy, when Samuel looked at him, he said, "Woo, that's a king if ever I saw one." You remember when the brothers are walking in front of Samuel and Samuel's going to anoint the next king? Eliab walks by and Samuel says, "Woo, that's a king. That's a manly man right there. There's the next king of Israel." And God says, "No, that's not the one." And all the brothers pass by. And all those brothers are men of war. And all of them are imposing. And every one of them is scared to death to face this giant. Saul was head and shoulders above Eliab. Saul was a pretty big figure himself. He was a powerful man. The Bible describes him as a man of valor and a man of war. But Saul wasn't going out there. You remember Jonathan? Man, Jonathan, the guy that went out there with his armor bearer and took on a garrison all by himself. What a mighty man of valor. But not this day. Mm-mm. Jonathan's standing back there with King Saul going, "Whew, I guess we'll just sit here on this mountainside and hope this guy gets hungry and goes home or something, because they ain't moving. They're over there. He's over here. The Valley of Elah's in between. They gotta hold this valley. They gotta keep their troops there. They can't afford to pull back and just surrender. They can't afford to go forward because they got nobody to stand against this giant." And so there they sit, petrified in fear. And lest we be too harsh of a judge, what would you be doing? What would you be doing? Let me ask that question again. What are you doing? Got a Goliath in your life? What are you doing? Have you faced him? Have you decided that you're going to do something about it? Or do you just ignore him and go nowhere in your Christian life and just live in defeat day after day after day? And rather be in bondage again than live in the liberty that Christ died to give to you. God's got a plan for your life, but Goliath is in the way. And he's taunting you. You can see that there in verse number 8. And he stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye the servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants. This guy wanted to destroy. He wanted to enslave. He goes on and he says, and the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. They didn't say it like that in Texas. They would say something like, you're a big chicken. And that was it. Them's fighting words. You throw down the gauntlet and it's on, right? You're going, not today. This Philistine, when he said, I defy the armies of Israel, the armies of Israel said, we'll just be defied then. We'll just be quiet. We're going to sit over here and we're going to hope that you just go away, because we are not going to face you. And he shamed them. And he condemned them. And he defied their God. Give me a man that we may fight together. And there wasn't a man to be found. And when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Dismayed. They were just paralyzed. They just weren't going to do anything about it. They weren't going to face it. They weren't going to face him. They were just going to sit there and live in a culture of fear. And that's what you keep hearing the young people refer to, the culture of fear. When one person in the local New Testament church looks at somebody else and says, hey, you're not going to all church outreach, right? I don't want to go knocking on doors. That kind of makes me feel. And somebody else says, yeah, you know, I'm kind of feeling the same way. And this soul winning thing doesn't work anyway. And before you know it, you got four or five people showing up to soul winning in a church running 300. Why? Because a culture of fear sets in. A culture that says, nobody else is, so I'm not. And we're all just going to be happy about that. And I'm not going to be the one to upset the culture. But then there was a young man named David. And David shows up at the camp. Young people, you've been out there tending to the sheep in the wilderness for the last week. See, you made your decisions at camp to face Goliath, but Goliath wasn't at camp. Goliath is right here. Goliath might be in this room tonight. There might be somebody in this room right here tonight that might be the person that would stand between you and what God has for you. It might be a friend. There might be a bad influence in your life in this room tonight. I hope not. I hope we don't have any of that culture of fear that would tell these young people, oh, you just went off and got hyped up at camp. Now just calm down and get back in the groove, because this is how we do things around here. Just settle down with this on fire for God thing. Just settle down with this slaying Goliath thing. Just calm down with the commitment to walk with God daily. You don't really need all that. Let's just go back to life as normal. See, you're coming down from the hills now. And Goliath could be in this room. But if he's not, he's certainly right outside that room right there. When you get back out there into the real world, and you come down from the wilderness of Goldendale, and you get into life again, and your friend sends you the text, or the pic, Or the link to the music video that you said you were going to slay, right? You said you were going to slay the Goliath of music in your life, and you were going to give your music to God. And some friend says, oh, you got to check out the latest from, I don't know anybody in the latest. Somebody help me out. Who's the latest? You're not going to fall for that, are you? I'm going to burn you. But you know what I'm talking about. It probably started about the time you got your cell phone back. Yeah. Yeah. And Goliath started pecking at you. I defy you. Stand by that decision you made. Yeah. Here, let me send you this. Let's see if you were really serious about the decision you made for God. You're back down here now. You still plan to face him? You still plan to defeat him in the power of God? What about you? Tomorrow you go back to work. Except Lamar and Sarah and a couple of you others that are going to run back to the wilderness to your sheep. Oh, I'm just kidding. Get back over there and get some more good preaching and get away from the world again. I'm kind of jealous about that. I get to go back to work. And I can almost guarantee you that somewhere along the way, I'm going to face the enemy once again. Because it's a spiritual warfare that takes place every day. And there's always a Goliath creeping in to try to keep you from the blessings of God and from what God has and from the plan of God for your life. But before you can face him, you got to beat your peers. We kind of been picking on Eliab. And when David faced Eliab, his eldest brother, in verse number 28, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake, and David is running around the camp going, hey, who's going to do something about this wicked Philistine that's defying our God? Jonathan going out, man, I like Jonathan. Woo! Jonathan's going to go out there. Jonathan's going to face Goliath, I'm going to watch Jonathan, the power of God, he's going to take him out, right? Nope, Jonathan's not going, David. Oh, Saul himself, the mightiest, biggest man in the land, right? He's going to go out and he's going to face Goliath. Nope, Saul's not going. Well, what about Eliab? Where's my brothers? Are they going to face Goliath? No, nobody's going, David. And Eliab hears it, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and said, why camest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left those few little sheep in the wilderness? I know the pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And this is the way that the Eliabs of the world always work. Those that have settled down into the status quo, the culture of fear, the preacher kept calling it. And this is the way they operate. And they look and they say, listen, I know you were over there at camp, you had some good singing, you didn't get enough sleep, you got all emotional, you made some decisions, but hey, tamper down. You'll be all right. Settle down. Just get back to normal. Forget about those commitments you made. After all, you're just a bunch of kids. What do you really know? You're not battle-hardened like we old grizzled veterans that sit around doing nothing all the time, right? Right? You're not battle-tested. What do you know? What do you know about walking with God? You don't know anything about that. What do you know about faith? You don't know anything about defeating Goliath. You hadn't had any major problems in your life. Listen, don't ever let it be heard from the lips of anybody in here that these young people aren't facing some Goliaths in their life. Amen. I've talked to some of them now, and I know. Brother David, you've talked to some of them, you know. Parents, I hope that you realize that some of these young people are facing some serious battles in their life. And those enemies are not to be taken lightly. I hope you realize these are not necessarily one day victories like David's was. They may be. Mine was, glory to God, when God finally gave Goliath into my hand. It was a one day event, one time event, one rock, one sling. The giant fell just like David. Hey, that happens. But not all the time. Parents, you better hold them accountable. You better find out what their decision was, and you better ask some questions. Because they may tell you, I got a Goliath to slay in my life. And you say, okay, that's great, honey. Let's pray about that. You better ask him what Goliath's name is, because it's probably not really Goliath. I'm just going to throw that out there. It's probably got a different name. Its name may be music. Its name may be drugs. Its name may be pornography. Its name may be bitterness and anger. Hey, let me tell you something. You think you're the only people that get bitter? Why do you think God's word says, provoke not your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath? Why do you think that's in there? Hey, listen, you better get to know what that Goliath is, parents. You better ask. You better follow up. You better help hold them accountable for their sake. They want to win this victory. They don't want to live in defeat. They've all made these commitments. But Goliath is big, and he's intimidating, and he's bigger than them, and he's more heavily fortified. And listen, he's got bowling balls on a stick that he wants to club them with. He wants to destroy them. He wants to enslave them, and he wants to keep them entangled. Hey, church, you know what you can do? You can pray for them. Hey, church, you know what you can do? You can get excited about the decisions that they've made. You can ask them how those battles are going in their life. You can help to hold them accountable, and you can cheer them on to victory. Instead of, hey, yeah, whatever. I remember they made a decision last year too. They didn't keep that one. Probably won't keep this one. But listen, that attitude will creep in if you're not careful. A just man falleth seven times but riseth up again. It may take a few times for them to get knocked down and then get back up and say, no, I'm going to slay this Goliath. And they just got to keep getting up and fighting him again every day. Not in the power of the flesh, but in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. In prayer, on your knees, begging God to defeat the enemy and to give him into your hand. That's what happened for David. David said, I'm not going to come down here and win this battle on my own. I've got the God of Israel on my side. The same God that defeated the lion, the same God that defeated the bear, is going to give this Philistine into my hand. How are you going to beat your Goliath? God's going to put it in your hand. He's going to put the victory in your hands. And you're going to have to lean on Him to do it. Before you do, you got to get past Eliab. But it wasn't just Eliab that gave him trouble. Man, David looked at Eliab and said, what have I now done? Hey, I'm just pointing out the fact that there is a Goliath out there, right? There's a problem there and it needs to be defeated. I'm just acknowledging the problem and we're just dealing with it. Is there not a cause? Is there or is there not a guy standing out there cursing our God and telling us we're a bunch of wimps and telling us we're going to be enslaved for the rest of our life? Is that not going on? Am I the only one that sees this guy? And the truth of the matter is they all see him, but ain't nobody wanting to deal with him. And Eliab busts his chops about it. And David says, hey, what have I done? Is there not a cause? And then the Bible says, and he turns from Eliab and he goes to the other men. And he says, hey, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And the Bible says they all followed Eliab's example and said, settle down, David. Going back to your sheep, David. Brother Hetzer said, hey, shepherd boy, go back to your sheep. Go back to your sheep, shepherd boy. That became kind of a little way to try to pour water on David's fire. And when that didn't work, they tried false accusations. They questioned his motives. Oh, it's just the pride of your heart. That may happen to you, young people, somebody may question your motives. Oh, you were in trouble, you went to camp, and you just made a decision to get out of trouble. Now, Ben just got saved because he kicked James in the eye, and he needed some way to cover that up, so everybody forget it, right? Assign false motives to everything and say, hey, you don't really mean that. That's just because you're a holier than thou. The world does this all the time to shut you up. I'll give you a couple of examples. You bunch of haters. By the way, this was Born Identity Camp. We talked about identity. We had some good preaching and teaching on the subject of gender identity and the culture today that we live in. And one of the Goliaths that we're facing in our society today that somebody's got to stand up and defeat is this thing of identity. And identity confusion. When God's made it crystal clear in His Word. And hey, we don't want to upset the status quo. Let's move on about our thing. We'll just hide in these walls right here and pretend like what's going on out there ain't going on. Well, it is going on, and it's not just going on out there. It's going on right here in our church. Right there at camp, there were young people struggling with homosexuality and bisexuality. Listen, it's starting young. Our culture has introduced it early. That's a Goliath that is destroying and trying to enslave our young people. Somebody's going to have to slay it. We're going to stand against it? If we do, the world's going to call us haters. They're going to say we're intolerant. And they're going to say when we take a stand in faith in God, they're going to call that fear, homophobia. And think, oh, you're just scared. Right? They assign false motives all the time. Or you just hate them. No, we don't hate them. I love them. I want them to know God. I want them to know the same victory that I had over my sin. I want them to be able to slay that giant. But they can't slay that giant. They can't get saved. They can't leave that life behind without acknowledging first the need to do so. So the old-fashioned Baptist church has got to take a stand. We got to keep preaching the truth. Even King Saul. When David said to Saul, I'll go and I'll fight this giant. King Saul just said, David, no. You're just a little guy. And he's a giant. Don't know if you've seen that. Disparity in size. But it ain't happening. You're not beating that guy. So it wasn't just Eliab that tried to stop David. Listen to me, young people. David stood alone. No youth group support around him. No independent fundamental Baptist church support around him. An entire army that was telling him, shut up and go back to your sheep. A king that told him, shut up and go back to your sheep. A brother that told him, shut up and go back to your sheep. And David just said, nope. There's a cause. If you won't face him, and if you won't face him, and if none of y'all face him, I'll face him myself. And I'm not taking Saul's armor. I'm not taking Saul's sword. I'm not taking his shield and his helmet. I'm going to face him just like I face the little lion, the little bear battle back there at the sheepfold. I'm going to face him like a shepherd with a staff in one hand, a sling in the other, and God in my corner. That's how I faced every battle in my life so far, and I've been victorious in my life that way, and I'm just going to keep on repeating that pattern in my life, and I'm just going to trust that God is going to give me the victory. And guess what happened? When you face those giants and you just depend on God, God gets the victory. And David lets a rock fly. That's what you did at camp. When you made that decision, you let a rock fly. And you made decisions. And our young people, they won some trophies. Young people, I'm proud of you for the singing competitions that you won and the piano playing competitions that you won and the leadership skills that you demonstrated in those competitions and the efforts that you made in the various... our boys got second place in basketball. We got second place in volleyball. We got some trophies. But there is no trophy sweeter than when Goliath's head comes off and David reaches down and picks it up by his hair and holds it up before the armies of Israel and before the armies of the Philistines, and he holds up that trophy right there. That's the trophy that I want to see, young people. I don't want to see you just, make a one-time decision and then come back down here and get right back in the battle and lose the battle and just start ignoring that Goliath in your life. I want you to face that Goliath in your life. I want you to defeat that Goliath in your life. Man, I remember the day that I knelt at the altar right about here and I begged God to give me victory over Goliath. And I got up from that day saved and delivered, no longer in bondage to alcohol. Oh man, it wanted to destroy me. It wanted to bind me forever. And if I didn't face it, it was going to do exactly that. But God gave me a victory that day. And since that day, there have been countless others. Young people, this is what I'm proud of. This is what I'm excited about. This is the potential that I see in you. But I'll also warn you, young people, and I've told our boys this. We have a culture of fear in that room. I wrote it on the board. My wife's got pretty handwriting. She wrote it on the board this morning. There's not going to be a culture of fear in this annex. I didn't say there's not going to be fear. I said there's not going to be a culture of fear. We need to learn to overcome fear. And do what needs to be done, regardless of how scared we are. Yes, sir. I took the pulpit tonight. Scared to death. But this was by God's design. So we just do it. Just get in the pulpit, open the Bible, say, God, I can't do this. I need you to say something to God's people tonight. And so we get ready for an invitation. Let's all stand with heads bowed and eyes closed and nobody looking around. I'm going to ask the instrument.